Good morning. We're so glad that you all could join us this beautiful, I think we're still in June day. They all tend to run together. We were talking about something earlier today, and it's like, no, that was yesterday, and I thought it was 2 weeks ago. So they're all running together, but we're so glad that you are all able to join us. If you saw, there are giant trailers full of junk out there, and just want to say thank you all to all those that came and helped out with Junket Day. I think they were saying this is the biggest Junket Day that we have had, which is amazing. They started out big, and then as years went on, I don't know how many of y'all have done it, but it got smaller, and then this time we got all of these trailers and still didn't have enough trailers. I think they're going to have to go back for at least one more load after they unload what's already out there. So it's just amazing what God is doing and being able to reach out to the community. And thank you, ladies and little ones back there, for providing lunch and all. That was such a blessing to all the workers. So thank you all so much for that. Also, tonight there's not going to be any evening service. We're going to start back in 2 weeks, because next week we're going to run to Roanoke, and Al LaRue will be filling in for me. So he'll be here to preach. So because we have that sort of break of not being here, we're going to do evening service in 2 weeks. So we'll start back that then. So hopefully you will all join us for that. So we're glad everyone is here. We're going to open with a word of prayer. And today we have a special little presentation from the youth group. So it's going to be awesome to see that and hear from them as well. So let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for today. Thank you that we could just wake up to the beauty of your creation, the warmth of the day and the birds and the sun. And we just thank you. Thank you that we can come into your house and we can worship you, that we can hear your word, Lord, that we can see the things that you are doing and that we can hear about them. And we just praise you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Right there. Things go so much better when we daily walk with Jesus, when we don't forget a few days and leave him out. I'm sorry. We got quite a country as the Lord intended it.
Had no fears for you.
Lord, we thank you that we can be in your house this morning, that we can sing praises and lift you up, Lord. It's been a very good morning so far, Lord, and you have blessed us to be in your house. I thank you for the privilege and the freedom that we can meet here this morning, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school lesson that Eric gave us this morning. I know, Lord, that Jeremy has a good message for us, and that we need to open our hearts and our minds up that we may receive this message and take it out into a world that is lost, Lord. What this world needs, Lord, is Jesus. That song says it all. Lord, I need you. You're my hope, you're my stay, you're my only righteousness. Lord God, bless this day. Bless the lessons that we're going to hear this morning. Help us to put them to use in our life, Lord. And Jonathan is going to give us an update on what the youth has been doing and what they did here last week, and be with him and help them and bless our youth. Bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Hey, so we just had our CIY move event this week. We did it right here at the church because our week in Missouri was canceled. I didn't know how this was going to go, but it went awesome. God moved in these students and in their lives. And our topic for the week, the theme, was the third person, which is the Holy Spirit. And why was Jesus so excited to leave? Jesus needed to leave because he was going to send the Holy Spirit to us. Hence the third person. So I'm going to turn it over to these guys, and they're going to say their favorite part of the week and how God moved in their lives this week. So, Taryn, you go first.
So my favorite part of the week was probably going to Pizza Barn, hanging out with Bob and Ruth. You know, it's quite great. God moved a lot in me this week. He showed me, and he helped me really learn about who the third person was and how much that third person really means to me.
I'm Andrea. So my favorite part about this week was obviously doing church clap and trying Pizza Barn for the first time. It's actually my favorite pizza now. Kudos to you too. And the Holy Spirit really moved me. He got me closer to God. Because I used to be very distant, and now I feel like I'm closer to him.
I have three favorite parts. I can't really choose. It's either church clap, Superman ice cream, or the Color Wars.
Oh, that water's so
salty. Oh, it's the shirts, but I forgot to wear mine because I'm an idiot. So we wore those shirts. They were just plain white, and we were using the squirt guns,
water.
And it was like tie-dye water, and we would just like spray each other. We tried not to do it in the face, but it didn't work. And the Holy Spirit moved me. Like, it got to me thinking in a whole new perspective that I never think that I would. Than I never thought that I would.
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, guys. One of my favorite parts of MOVE when I was a student was the decision time. Do you want to make a decision for ministry or for to make God the Lord of your life? That was always my favorite part as a student. I didn't know what this was going to be like as a leader, and it was one of the most rewarding spots I've ever had in ministry. So we're going to turn the mic over to Taryn, and he's going to tell you about the decision he made.
I decided that I will, in my future, go into youth ministry. So as we were at CIY, I heard a lot about the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and it really got me thinking, and I'm great with kids. And so I was thinking, I mean, like, this could be something real for me. You know, I could go and I could teach young kids about Jesus the way that I was taught when I was a kid. And it just sank in my heart, and it made me feel happy when I thought about that.
Thank you, everyone, for everything you do here for us. Thank you, Bob and Ruth. That was just so special for you guys to come and eat with us. Yeah. So thank you, everyone.
Mother in a church hat clap, man, that sugar, every color purple coming back clap. When that whole week beat you up and stress you, but you hear that organ playing and remind you of your blessings. And on another note, she just hit another note. She a got me fine, got me crying, make me overload. She don't know about it though. Old school church, him beacon, the time and night, drum up in a verse. Can you hear me now? Church close, sweaty, you don't care. How we made martyrs out of these fathers and rose up all of his daughters to glorify him with honor. Church clap, but ain't a clap in the heavens, and that clap just a clap, clap. Prophesying, glorifying, prophesying, mortifying. The Holy Spirit going where that truth ain't watered down. It's sound doctrine, keep purging and coming out. Nothing wrong with singing loud, but that ain't where the power's down. On the church, church has been clapping at week sermons, leaving the week hurt, no one's changed by Sunday service. We need discernment, check what you be affirming, cause the church can be full of members, but empty and converted.
Amazing. I think Jonathan should have been there with him.
What a great exercise.
No kidding. Yeah, wore me out just watching. All right, we're going to have a communion song now. there was a reason I had that, played that song for communion, because it kind of leads into my comments. I'm going to read from Mark, the 10th chapter, 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Okay, so Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," so that's a call to wake up and listen. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And I think I have a pretty good example of that. The other day, my 3.5-year-old grandson, Henry, he came up to me. They just got to our house, and he came up to me, and he looked up and said, "Grandpa, I love you so much." And that's not the only time he said it. And it's like, I think, when he looks up to me, he looks at this wise old man that he thinks, anyway, that will gladly play in the sand with his toys or chase him around the yard or up and down his playhouse and give him a ride in a wheelbarrow or the four-wheeler. He knows that his grandpa will do pretty much anything he wants to do within reason. And I myself love very much and enjoy very much leaving my adult life and spending some time in his world, because I love him too. And I think that we got to give children more credit than maybe we do. We were hiking in the Hocking Hills, and Henry, he's pretty well and pretty tight. And the trails have a lot of cliffs in the Hocking Hills, so you need to watch your children pretty close. And he wanted to run along ahead, and he got pretty mad when I tried to discipline him. And I said, "Now, Henry," I said, "you got to look around here." I says, "There's dangerous places where you could fall and be hurt. And the only reason I told you this is because I love you." He looked at me and he says, "You told me that because you love me?" I said, "Yeah." You know, from that moment on, he was fine, and he stayed right there. It's amazing. Children are amazing. So I thought, you know, in comparison, my grandson to me, in comparison, it's like a lot like us to Jesus. You know, he's a lot wiser than we are, and his thoughts are way higher than our thoughts. But he, too, loves to come down to our level and our world and our simple world to him, because he loves us. So I thought, you know, I'm writing in my journal in the morning, and I thought, as much as I like to hear that from my grandson and how that melted my heart, I'm going to end my journaling that way. "Jesus, I love you so much." You know, it says if you don't come to Jesus like a little child, you will not enter, you know, you won't enter heaven. So I'm going to stay a little child and not grow up. And my wife will tell you that that's not a problem for me. But how cool is that? We are the children of the Most High God, and that he loves us unconditionally, even when we sin. He chases us down, but he always rebukes us in love. Every bit about what Jesus is centered on his love for us. So this communion time, let's kind of put our hearts and our minds to more simpler things and put away the grief we see in the world around us and come to Jesus like little children, because he's going to set you on his lap, and he's going to bless you. what he said. He's going to bless you. So this communion time, let's thank Jesus for being willing to come to our world and get on our level and love us so much that he gave his only life, his life for us on that cross, that he, in his blood, the only thing that can save us, he gladly gave. And we surely didn't deserve it. So this communion time, let's remember what communion is all about. The saving grace and the shed blood of Jesus our Lord. Thank you.
Good morning. As we come to prayer time, I want to start out with praise. Jonathan, great job with the kids. And the kids, great job. When I was handed this note, I made a mistake. I read the first line and thought, good deal. Somebody pointed out to me that I should have read the whole thing first. So, I'm not perfect, never will be, till maybe someday. But, I got an update on Ruli. This is a great niece of Annette Towers. She did not have COVID-19. She has MRSA. She had the infection, but didn't go to the doctor because of insurance. And it got worse, and now it has spread, the infection has got to her heart and other organs and then the brain. And she was sent home with 2 weeks. Hospice is called in. And this girl's 26 years old. And that bothers me. I guess maybe it's because I've got grandkids that are close to that age. This one is from me. My oldest grandson wrecked his truck early yesterday morning and was taken to CCNO because he had been drinking. And my daughter called me and wanted to know what to do, and I said, leave him sit. I said, because he's going to have to learn. And the way it sounds, he may end up sitting for a week, which means he may end up losing his job that he just got. But he's alive. He's sore. But he also had underage kids with him. So he might be in a little more trouble than we know. So let's take this in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would be with Ruli. Lord, we understand that this infection is bad and hospice has been called in. Lord, we ask that you give her peace and fill her with your love. Lord, we don't understand why things like this happen, but we ask that you can heal her if you can, Lord, you heal her. If not, Lord, take her home into your arms. And Lord, it's hard to see our family members make unwise decisions, Lord. We ask that you would use this opportunity to teach them the difference between right and wrong. Lord, we ask that you would bless each and every one that is here. Lord, bless this church and keep everyone safe and in your care. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazing the way that God works and the way that he shows himself and in a way confirms things, because this next chapter that we're getting ready to get into, I'm no great preacher, and so I always worry about how this ends up on paper, how it comes out, how it ended up, how it was understood, and all of these things. And I know that it's God who sort of is the wind behind the sails. He's the one that's controlling it all. But just what Tim said up here confirms, just goes with what this chapter is about. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Confirms what this chapter is about. Because this chapter is that we're going to walk into today, chapter 4 in the book of Daniel, as we said, you know, we're looking for the gospel as we walk through Daniel. We're seeing the gospel, the hope of the gospel throughout. And chapter 4 is truly the gospel. It's a hard message to read. It's a hard message to try to change over and to talk about. But if we look at the whole picture of this chapter, it is the gospel. And we're going to walk in that today. And to start, I have this book. I'm not sure if it's a devotional or what it is, but it's on the book of Daniel, and it's coming kind of handy. And it tells this true story, and I didn't know this. Some of you history people may have known this, but it was in December 7th, 1941, and I'm sorry, I'm going to get this gentleman's name wrong, Mitsu Fuchida, a proud and militant Japanese commander. He led the attack on Pearl Harbor, but his brilliant military career would end with the defeat of Japan and the close of the war. Returning to his home near Akasaki, he took up farming. One day, Fuchida was summoned to Tokyo to testify in the war crime trials and was handed a pamphlet he had got off the train. He was intrigued by the title, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan." It was the story of Jacob de Scharzer, the Doolittle Raider, who was converted to Christ in a Japanese prison camp while reading the Bible. Fuchida's curiosity was aroused from reading of the incident, and he went to a bookstore and bought a Bible. When he went home, he began reading it. "Every night I read the Bible," he said. "I read while plowing in the rice field. One night I read that Jesus died and that he prayed, 'Father, forgive me, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' I realized I was one of them for whom Jesus prayed." At the age of 47, on April 12, 1950, Fuchida received Christ as Savior and began a new life. Though later asked to consider heading Japanese Air Force as Commander-in-Chief, Fuchida turned down the invitation and spent the rest of his life traveling in Japan, the United States, and Canada, sharing what God had done in his life. This is the story that we're going to read today. This is the story that we're going to look at in chapter 4. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that your word from beginning to the end is the gospel. That we can find hope, that we can find lots of mistakes. But we see a loving God. We see a God who desires community. A God who made no mistakes.
God who had a plan long before he needed a plan. Thank you for Jesus, the fulfillment of that plan. Thank you that we can come and we can read your word and that we can look for Jesus, that we can look for the gospel. Lord, help us to walk in that truth. Thank you for loving us, especially when we're unlovable. We praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you remember, as we've walked through this, Daniel and his three friends have been putting their lives on the line time and time again. And we see that in this book, there's a spiritual battle going on. Daniel is a book full of spiritual warfare. A lot of people look at the end of Daniel and see the spiritual warfare. They see the end times, and that's what they focus on. But as we've looked from day one, chapter one, Daniel and his three friends have been in a spiritual warfare. And what have they done time and time again? They've never confronted the people that were attacking them. They never once belittled their circumstance. They never once begrudged where they were. But they sought the face of the Lord. They sought to bring Him glory. And in every situation, God, in one way or another, brought glory to them. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego accused by the very people that they saved. Those very people brought accusations against them, accusations that were going to get them killed. But they said, God can, He might, and if He does not, we will not. And God did save them. And we talked about last time that God can, and He might, but if He doesn't, and He doesn't always, we still must honor Him. And now we're going to get into a second major change within this book. The first change that we saw, if you remember back in chapter 2, verse 4, the language actually switches. We start off in Hebrew. We're going to end this book in Hebrew, but right now we're speaking the language of the Babylonians. Daniel is written to the Babylonians. It's written in the Babylonian language. And now we're coming to a chapter that seems almost horrible. Because a great, beautiful, powerful God who wants nothing but His holiness, glory to me, and His people to bring glory to Him, He allows a pagan to write a chapter. This is the only time in the Bible that you're going to find a pagan king, a pagan worshiper writing a chapter in the Bible. Because this chapter is written from Nebuchadnezzar. It's Nebuchadnezzar's biography. And he's going to tell us where he's come from. And as we walk through this, we're going to see the gospel played out because we're going to see, and just think about it. Think about the stories that you know through the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, Judges, Joshua, Jesus himself. What does the gospel do? First, God warns. Then the hearer must listen to the warning and they either accept it or they ignore it. And if they ignore it, then that suffering comes from that disobedience. But there's a loving God who's still there and a loving God that restores. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at starting here at verse 1. Verse 1, the first couple of verses should actually be at the end of this chapter, but he puts them at the front because Nebuchadnezzar, most importantly of all, wants his hearers to know that there is a God. And it is not the Babylonian God. It is not Marduk. It is the God of the Hebrews. It is Yahweh, the great God. The one God. And notice what he says. Verse 1, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar to all the people. And notice, this is going out to all the people. All of Babylon is going to read this letter. And sadly, history has sort of put this letter aside. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. You see, as we read this, as King Nebuchadnezzar states this, at first he addresses it to Babylon itself. And then the heralds take the letter out and they stand and they read the letter themselves. This royal decree. Notice there's a change in Nebuchadnezzar. And we see this change because as we talked for the first part of the chapter, the first part of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is a very angry man. Notice how quick it took him to get angry because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow their knee. So much so that he made the fire hotter. It was already pretty hot. To be put in a furnace is not a good thing, but a hotter furnace? That makes it even worse. That's how angry this man is. But notice what he first says. He says, peace. Peace be multiplied to you. Nebuchadnezzar is not a man of peace. Nebuchadnezzar is a man who, it's my way, and if you don't bow to my way, then you will suffer. Remember the other chapters, my words are sure. He told that to the Chaldeans. My words are sure. In other words, you better do what I want now. But now Nebuchadnezzar is saying peace. Because that's what God is offering. God is offering peace. As Christians, we have this peace that we can sleep. A sound sleep. Through a hard situation. We can look at our bills and we can say, how is this going to possibly be paid? Because this is the third notice. And I'm trying my hardest, Lord. But you promised that you would take care of me. You didn't say you'd write me a $1,000 check, but you promised you would take care of me. You said the birds, you take care of the birds. You take care of the flowers, you would take care of me. I don't know how, but I trust you. And I know most of all that the whole purpose is to get me to heaven. So I'm going to follow. I'm going to walk. So I can have peace and I can rest in this, knowing that everything's going to be all right. It may not end the way that I want it, but it's going to be all right. As Christians, we have that peace to say, it's okay. We have that peace to look at poor Ruli and say, you know, the situation stinks. It stinks. But we have this moment that we can share Jesus with her, and if she accepts Jesus, she's going to heaven, and it's a lot better than here. It's okay. We have this peace. But we also have this peace that God offers when, before we knew Jesus, we're His enemies. Psalms 5 says that He hates those that do iniquity. He hates the sinner. In Psalms 5:5, but Christ came, He paid the price. And He says, I offer you peace. Remember when Jesus rode in on the donkey. A king riding on a donkey is a symbol of peace. Remember we talked about that. Jesus riding in on a donkey says, I come to bring peace. Peace between you and the Father. That the Father can look at you and no longer see an enemy, but He looks at you and says, my son, my daughter, welcome home. So Nebuchadnezzar starts off with peace. Be multiplied to you. Peace. Remember that as we walk through that. Peace is what we're after. He goes next to tell why we have this peace. Because the Most High God has done wonders. Verse 3 says, how great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. You see, we unbelievers, we have no excuse. Romans 1:19 says that God has put things out there that we can't look and say, well, I didn't know. We choose not to know. We choose to ignore. We are without an excuse. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying that. He's saying, look at these things. And as he's writing these things, you can see what he's picturing. He's picturing that first day that this 17-year-old boy walks in front of him and he's almost laughing at, who is this kid? He's clearly young. He's clearly not one of us. Who is this kid? And this young 17-year-old boy stands before me and says, I can't do what you ask, King, but a God that I serve, the God in heaven, He can. Give me 24 hours. And this 17-year-old boy comes back and says, my dream and my interpretation. Wow, what a God. What a God. And then he pictures these three guys that he throws into a furnace, and there's a fourth walking with them. What a God. What wonders, what signs this great God does. But, says Nebuchadnezzar, but His signs are so great. His wonders are mighty. How can we miss them? But I did. How guilty are we of missing God's wonders? You see, we look for the fourth guy in the furnace. We look for the walking on the water. We look for the mighty mountains moving. But did you realize today you had a great sign, a great wonder? Today, God showed you a great wonder. And it's not the sunrise. It's the breath that you're breathing. It's the breath that you're breathing is a great sign. It's a great wonder that there is a God in heaven who cares. There's a great God in heaven who's in control. Because like, if you remember Ed, his brother had a day just like we're having today. He went, he worked, he did everything that he was doing. He got up, he goes home, he sits down at the dinner table, he takes a bite to eat. He drinks a drink, he's talking to his wife, he takes another bite to eat, and then he hits the ground. And that's the end. The breath that we breathe is a wonder. It's a miracle that we have. What great signs we have. Being able to see is a great sign. If you look beside you, the family, the friends, great signs, great wonders that the Lord has given us, and yet we miss them because we're looking for the big things. Nebuchadnezzar, he missed it. But God warned him over and over again. In chapter 2, Daniel tells, twice he tells him in verses 37 and 38, God has given you, great King Nebuchadnezzar. That head of gold is you because God has made you that head. It is God who has put you here. It is God who has allowed this. Chapter 3, verse 29. The king says, there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. God showed himself when he rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no other God. The king himself makes this statement. In a span of over 30 some years, 23 happened between 2 and 3, God has shown himself. And now he's going to say the natural consequences are about to set in. I've warned you, I've told you, I've showed you. It's up to you now. How many times as parents have you gone, don't touch the stove, it's hot. 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 Ah! I told you don't touch the stove, it's hot. Don't stick your finger in that light socket. You're not going to like what happens. Don't stick your finger in the... Ah! I told you don't do it. Natural consequences have to set in. Get away from the steps. You're going to fall. Kaboom, boom, boom, boom. God warns and God says over and over again, he has warned us in his word. Come to me. Follow me. Because there's going to be gnashing and of teeth. There's going to be a pain and a darkness that you're not going to like. Time and time again, the Gospels are full of it. Over and over again, Jesus tells the story of a rich man and a poor man. The rich man ignored the warnings. The rich man ignored the man that was outside his gates. They both die at the same time. The rich man goes to hell. The poor man goes to heaven, and the rich man's like, please, just a tip of water. No. Then if you won't give me a tip, let Lazarus, let that poor man go back and warn my brothers. No. They have the prophets. We have God's word. Well, if they won't listen there, they're not going to listen to a dead man coming back. Do you realize we have a dead man that came back and has warned us? Will we listen? Christ died on the cross and he came back. Will we listen? Will we listen to the warnings that he's put in his word from Genesis to Revelations? Because you see, Daniel himself, you can see Daniel. Daniel is an amazing man. Daniel has this heart of gold. He says in verse 27 of this chapter, and we're bouncing all around, and we're going to look at a little more here. He says, King, and you can almost see him crying. He says, King, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. We've seen the movies and we've read history books. How many servants do you know would actually go boldly to a king and plead like this? Not many. Because the king is it. You don't go unless you're like Esther, who is married to the king. Servants don't go and plead and beg and show their hearts. We just stand and we say, yes, sir. And we do what we're told. Daniel's pleading with King Nebuchadnezzar, please, king, I've seen what God has done. I see what he's capable of. He did it in my own home. Don't let that happen here. Don't let this kingdom fall because of your stubbornness. He's shown himself. Come to him. Daniel's pleading, Nebuchadnezzar's pleading to us. Don't let our stubbornness get the best of us. You see, Matthew 2 warns of this because the king gives mouthpiece. He gives glory to God in lip service. And Matthew 7:21 says, he warns of this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, many come in the name of Christianity. Many come and give lip service to God. Thank you, Lord, you got me that parking spot. Thank you, Lord, for the that sale. Thank you, Lord. And especially like in poor Ruli's case, people will come and they will pray to God. But tomorrow, when Ruli is healed and everything is okay, tomorrow, where are those people? And I'm not saying that about her family in general. Where are we? We give lip service. King Nebuchadnezzar gives lip service. Verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Who made him prosper? It was God. God made him prosper. God made it easy for him. And he said, I saw a dream that made me afraid. I lay in the bed and fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. He's saying here, I was at ease in my home, in my palace that I built. Who is he glorifying here? Jump over to verse 30 as we continue Nebuchadnezzar's thought. Verse 30, he says, and the king answered and says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? You see, Nebuchadnezzar heard the warning, but he chose to ignore it. Look what I've done. Look at what I'm capable of. It's my house. It's my glory. It's my. But see, there was a consequence that God had said, if you don't give me my glory, here's what's going to happen. And what happens is there was a tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this beautiful tree that grew up to the heavens, and its branches just expanded like nobody's business. And all these animals and all these birds found shelter and found peace within this beautiful tree. And then a voice from heaven comes down, this angelic being comes down and says, chop that tree down. And the tree gets chopped down. But the voice says, leave the stump and the roots. Put a band around it. That was the dream. God was saying, if you don't give me my glory, if you don't remember where you came from, that I put you here, this is what's going to happen. It's all going to be taken away from you. You see, God's warned that to us. But remember how he started. How did he start? Peace. Peace be multiplied to you. You see, we look at that and we look at our sin and our rebellion against God, and we're like, wait, this is where's the hope? There's no joy. There's nothing here. But did you hear the dream? I'm going to tell you the dream again, and I want you to find the hope that's in this dream. There's a giant tree that grows to the heavens. Its branches stretch out. All these birds and all these animals come, and they find peace. They find rest within this tree. This angelic being comes down and says, chop the tree down. When he chops it down, of course, everything leaves. But he says, leave the stump and the root and put a band around it. Do you see the hope that's in this situation? God didn't say destroy that tree. He said chop it down, but leave the roots and the stump. What happens if you leave the roots? It will grow again. You see, Jesus came. God says, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. You have to let me be in charge. You've got to leave these things behind. You have to trust me. Or things are going to happen that you're not going to like. But I've provided a way. Leave the stump and leave the roots. Because I'm going to provide. I am going to restore you, O great King Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're great, but I'm going to restore you. And as we know, the natural consequences said in verse 31 says, before King Nebuchadnezzar gets off this word, here's a joke for you to show you how this works out. Knock, knock. Interrupting cow. Boo-boo! You get it? You didn't get to finish your sentence before I interrupted you. That's what's happening here. God said, this is going to happen. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I have built by my power as a royal residence for the glory of my... And he starts to go out of his mind. Because God said, it's going to happen. I'm going to take you down. Before he even finishes that final word, the natural consequences begin. Verse 31, he says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. Immediately. Before he finished that sentence, the consequences set in. But God provided. God provided for King Nebuchadnezzar. Because 7 years have passed and he is restored. You see, Christ came to bring us back into an original relationship with him. God will give natural consequences, but he provides. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis. What happens there? Adam is told, don't touch that tree. Don't eat it. You don't need to go near it. Just don't. He eats of it. God is a just God, and God says, because you ate of it, here's what's going to happen. The ground that you easily till is going to be cursed. You're going to have to work harder and more to get the ground to cooperate with you. The animals are going to be afraid of you. He looks at Eve and he says, because you did it, you are going to have trouble in childbearing. I have no idea what that's like, and I don't want to know because I've seen poor Morgan, and it's just like, no, thank you. And I know I'm a baby when I hurt myself a little splinter, but I don't want to go there. But that's what he says to her. And you'll want his position. That's the curse, and that's what God makes happen. And he drives them out of the garden. And he puts an angel with a flaming sword to not let them back in. This is what's going to happen to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, and it happened. But that's not the end of the story, because what happens at the end of Genesis there? As they're leaving the garden, God kills a poor animal. And he clothes Adam and Eve. Looking back to this, we sinned. This is what happens when you break my law. And God lets it happen. But he's clothed us. He's provided a way. If we come to him, if we turn to him, if we look at that cross, and we say, you know what? This is what, you know it. I really don't, it's kind of silly for me to say it, but because you know it, but I'm going to say it because you are the one true God, and yet you did this for me. You did this for me. While you knew what I was going to do, and you could have wiped me out. You still can wipe me out, but you did this for me so that I could be with you. because you are a loving God, because you are the true God, and you just want the worship. As Moses said up there on the mountain, when God was ready, he'd been pushed to the edge. And he said, "Move, Moses. I'm done here. Move. We're going to start over." Now, God did not sin in this, because he's justified in what he was going to do. And he said, "Move." Moses was like, "Hold on. Wait a minute. If you do this, what are the people going to say? All the other people are going to look at you and say, you're just like the rest of them. You're just like the rest of these gods that just play around. All these fake things that we pray to. That's not, you're gracious, you're merciful, you're loving." God didn't wipe out the Israelite people. Moses in that situation stood up. Because God said, "I'm tired of these people. I'm tired of this generation, the next generation, the generation that's going to follow Emma. Her grandkids are going to have. That generation is going to be a lot worse than this generation, and I'm tired of them. They shake their fists at me. They mock me. I'm tired of them. I'm done. Let's end it now." Hold on, Dad. Hold on. I paid the price. You put them in my hands. Let's don't do this. Because if we do this, we're no better off than that angel who tried to rebel against us. Let's don't do this. I paid the price. I'll do it. And God said, "Okay." Jesus went to that cross and he paid the price. So now when he sees in his great-great-grandchildren, he sees the blood of his son. And he says, "They're mine. They're mine." That's the hope we have in this chapter, because King Nebuchadnezzar turns back to God. And what does he do? He restores King Nebuchadnezzar. He restores us. If we return, because Jesus paid the price, he left that stump in the roots. And he gives us hope. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in his thankfulness, leaves these words. He ends this letter this way, and these are the words that need to be on our lips. We need to sing the song that King Nebuchadnezzar sings. He says this, verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honor Him who lives forever, Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And He has done according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand, and none can say to Him, 'What have you done?'" We need to come to God with the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. When people question, we need to say, "How can you say that? How can we say it's not fair?" Because do you want to know what's not fair? What's not fair is I shake my fist at God. There are many days, and this is me speaking, there are many days that I'll end the day, and I'm like, "Did I really pray today? Did I really read today? I don't think I really did. No, actually, I didn't. I didn't walk the way that I was supposed to walk. I started off pretty good, I guess. Probably not. But I'm ending the day nowhere near where I'm supposed to be." And what's not fair is that God looks at me and God says, let's try again tomorrow. What's not fair is that I get to wake up after treating Him that way. I get to wake up tomorrow with another chance to get it right. What's not fair is I shook my fist at God for so long, and yet He paid the price for me against my rebellion, against my nastiness. He made me clean. that's not fair because he did nothing. So if you want to talk about what's not fair, let's talk about that. So we can't look at God and say, what have you done? Because he's done it all. He's done it all. And he can do what he wants to do because he's done it all. And he asks for nothing except believe. Just believe. That's where we leave Nebuchadnezzar believing. Sadly, history says otherwise, but that's where we leave Nebuchadnezzar. I want to close with this story. And this is a story of the gospel. A woman visiting in Switzerland came to a sheepfold on her daily walks. Venturing in, she saw the shepherd seated on the ground with his flock around him. Nearby on a pile of straw lay a single sheep which seemed to be suffering. Looking closely, the woman saw that its leg was broken. Her sympathy went out to the suffering sheep. And she looked up inquiringly to the shepherd, asking how it happened. "I broke it myself," said the shepherd sadly. And then he explained, "Of all the sheep in my flock, this was the most wayward. It would not obey my voice and would not follow when I was leading the flock. On more than one occasion, it wandered to the edge of a perilous cliff. And not only was it disobedient itself, but it was leading other sheep astray. Based on my experience with this kind of sheep, I knew I had no choice. So I broke its leg. The next day I took food and it tried to bite me. After letting it lie alone for a couple of days, I went back and it not only eagerly took the food, but licked my hand and showed every sign of submission and affection. And now let me say this, when this sheep is well, it will be the model sheep of all my entire flock. No sheep will hear my voice so quickly nor follow so closely. Instead of leading others away, it will be an example of devotion and obedience. In short, a complete change will come into the life of this wayward sheep. It will have learned obedience through its suffering." What a mighty God we serve. That he lets us suffer. That he breaks our leg. And then he restores us. That we will follow him. That we will fully rely on him. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory for your grace. Lord, you warn us and you warn us and you warn us. Lord, help us to take those warnings. And even when we fall and we do the wrong thing, you still provided a way. As long as we have breath, as long as we're walking, talking, moving, we have that chance to come to you. We know we don't have the next minute. We don't even have the end to this prayer, Lord. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to believe what you've done, Lord, because you've done it all. Help us to believe. Help us to walk in your truth. Forgive us of our trespasses. Forgive us for ignoring you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, help us to share that truth. Help us to share how great you truly are. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. That was very good. Maybe if we looked at some of the trials in our life as Christ showing his love for us instead of us thinking that he's out to get us, maybe life would go a lot better. Just like with my grandson, he chastens us because he loves us. He breaks our legs so we'll be close to him. Pretty amazing. I'm running out of limbs myself, but someday I'll see Jesus. If you don't know who Jesus is, now is the time to get to know Jesus, to give your life to Jesus and to serve him. Give him your trials, because the That's what he died for. He died to give us peace. He died to take away our sins. He died to get us through this earth for a few, you know, a breath. Poof. I was a few years old the other day, and now look at me. A breath, and we're gone. So all you got to do is hang in there for that breath, and you'll have eternity with Jesus. So we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to know more about Jesus' love, please come forward. Please stand. Again, we come into your house so thankful that we can be here with others of like faith, Lord, that we can hear your spoken word, Lord, that we can learn about your wisdom and your knowledge, that we may apply it in our lives, that we may go out and show others your love and your grace and your mercy and your ways. Your ways are good, Lord. Your ways are higher than our ways, and sometimes we don't understand them. But Lord, with faith, we'll trust you, Lord. We'll trust you always because you love us and you're there for us and you died for us. We ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us as we go out this week and do the tasks we have to do, Lord. And keep us safe as we do them and bless us in our travels and keep us, Lord, near you. We love you and we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. coming, everybody. God bless your week.